man's responsibility to a self-sufficient God. You know, it doesn't take long that you begin to study the attributes of God. You begin to study who He is. And it just does something to us when we study who God is. And I contemplated for a while, you know, we could have taken a different attribute of God and just studied God this whole week. And I believe that could have brought revival tonight, this week. We're not going to do that. But it doesn't take long when you begin to study who God is and how great He is and how holy He is and how mighty He is, that you begin to wonder the question that comes up, why did He create man? Why am I here? Look at God and who He is and how great and mighty and powerful and holy. Why did He create me? What is our purpose? Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We want to answer this question of what is our purpose? What is our responsibility to a self-sufficient God? And in Exodus chapter 3, we have the story here of Moses. He's out in the wilderness. He is taking care of his father-in-law's or his flocks. Let's begin reading here at Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And we'll stop reading there for right now. But here Moses was out doing what any good herdsman would have been doing. He was leading his father-in-law's sheep. He was leading the sheep, leading them to the pastures, leading them to the place to eat, leading them to the water. And he was leading his sheep. And he found God. Now, we don't need to be doing anything special to see God. We don't need to go up into a special mountain to see God. We don't need to come here to these pews to find God. We can find God in the everyday things of life, just as Moses did. When you're working in the kitchen, when you're framing that house, when you're mowing the lawn, when you're whatever you're doing, we can find God if we're looking for Him. God's characters and His attributes can be found all around us in the nature of daily life. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things of God, of God's nature are manifested, the invisible things of God's nature are manifested through nature around us. And so I want to ask you, I want to challenge you tonight, are you noticing God in the everyday things in life? Are you noticing God? You know, we live with many distractions that can keep us from noticing God. So many things. Do you think if Moses would have been walking through the desert, leading his sheep, texting his buddies back in Egypt, walking along, do you think he would have noticed the bush that was burning? Do you think he would have seen it? Maybe not. We are bombarded with so many things, technology, busy lifestyles, so many things that we can just fly right past the bush that is burning. And God is trying to grab our attention, and we go right by it, and we don't see it. Are you noticing God in the little details of life? Do you see God? And if we stop and turn aside to see the self-sufficiency of God, He will reveal Himself to us. Just like He did to Moses in verse 3. Moses said, I'm going to turn aside and see this great thing. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, then he began to speak to him. I don't know what God would have done if he would have just kept going. Maybe he would have chose someone else to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. I don't know. But when he turned aside, he saw. Moses noticed something unique about the burning bush, and that was that it didn't burn up. It was not consumed. The nature of fire is that the only way you can have fire is if there's fuel. We understand that. That's why when you're sitting around the campfire and you're roasting hot dogs, the fire starts going out, you put more wood on the fire. You need more fuel. That's why, especially out west, when they have a wildfire that's raging that they can't control, they'll go downwind from that and they'll light a bunch of small fires and burn a little bit so that when the big fire comes and hits that section where the fire already was, it goes out because there's no fuel. We understand that fire needs fuel to burn. But here Moses says, what's going on here? Here is a bush that is burning. There's flames, but it's not burning up. And I believe that that bush that was burning and was not being consumed is symbolic of God's self-sufficiency. It is symbolic of who God is. He doesn't rely on anyone or anything to exist or to do what he needs to do. He is a self-sufficient God. God called to him. God called to Moses when he noticed and he turned aside. For Moses, it was a life-changing event. And tonight, if we are willing to turn aside and deliberately see the self-sufficiency of God, I believe it will change us. No, God may never lead you, may never ask you to go lead a group of people out of bondage. He may never do that. But I believe if we are willing to stop and we deliberately pay attention to the self-sufficiency of God, it will change us and who you are. So the burden of this message is to help us to stop and turn aside and see that bush that won't burn, to get a better glimpse of God. And it's my prayer that this week of revivals is a time of doing that, turning aside and seeing who God is. That each of us would commit to lay aside the distractions of life and turn aside and see the self-sufficiency of God. Well, man's responsibility to a self-sufficient God. Number one, God is the self-sufficient source of life. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 25, Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." The physical, the spiritual, and eternal life of man comes from God. Without God, we would not exist. We wouldn't even be here if it wouldn't be for God. When God created man, he breathed into him the breath of life. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The source of life breathed life into man to make him a living soul. God gives us life from himself. He gets it from nobody. He gets it from nothing. But it comes from him. He is the eternal source of life. Without God, we would cease to exist. Psalm 104:29. Thou hidest thy face. They are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. They die and return to their dust. We rely on him for our health. We rely on him for the very breath that you are taking right now. And if it wouldn't be for God giving that to you, we would die. It is him that gives us life. All of life is a gift from God, the self-sufficient one. We rely on him for our spiritual life. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Such a vivid picture here in Ephesians chapter 2. I just want to briefly look at it, because Lord willing, we'll look at this passage later on. I believe it's tomorrow night. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. Jump down to verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so here this chapter shows us that we are dead without Christ. But who is it that gives us spiritual life? It is God. It is Jesus Christ that gives us spiritual life. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses. Without Jesus, we are dead in our sins. Helpless to do anything about it. But through Jesus, he gives us spiritual life from himself, none other. Spiritual life comes from Christ. We rely on him for eternal life and strength to fight spiritual battles today. We rely on him for grace and strength for the hardships that we face. He gives us life. God is a source of life. God always was and always will be. You know, children, I remember one of my boys asked me the question, and I'm sure some of you parents probably had the same question asked to you by your children. And they say, who made God? That's an easy question to answer, right? Nobody made God. That's an easy one to answer. Nobody made God. But it's a hard one to comprehend. And you can't explain it to a child. And we cannot comprehend a God that didn't have a beginning, doesn't have an end. It's easy to answer, but hard to comprehend. He doesn't have a body that will wear out and die. He always will be. He doesn't need food to sustain him. He never gets hungry. God is the one who contains all, who gives all that is given, but who himself can receive nothing that he has not first given. God is the eternal source of life. Go to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. And here we see the name of God is Jehovah God. And he uses Jehovah one time and the Lord three times here. And my understanding is that they mean the same thing when he says this word Lord here. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, or I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring unto you the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. Jehovah, or where he uses the capital Lord, means self-existent or eternal. I am the self-existent or eternal God. There is nothing that is too hard or too difficult for God. And here in chapter 6, Moses is discouraged because he at first didn't want to do what God was asking him to do, and finally said, I'll go. And so then he goes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh makes things worse for the Israelites. And Moses cries out to God. The Israelites come after Moses and say, "What are you doing? Just let us alone. You're making things worse for us." And Moses is saying, "God, why are you doing this? I am just being your servant. I didn't want to do this in the first place. And I finally go do what you want me to do. And now he makes it worse." And God says, "Wait a minute. Remember who I am. I am Lord Jehovah, the eternal, self-sufficient God. There is nothing too strong for me. You just wait, Moses. Just trust in me. Just trust in me." Number two, recognizing the self-sufficiency of God should humble us. Turn to the book of Job. Job 38. There's so much here that would be interesting to read, but we don't have the time this evening. But Job is expressing his discouragement, or maybe his contempt, whatever it is, in chapter 29. And there's a kind of long story. It's back and forth here. A lot going on in this chapter, or in this book. And you get to chapter 38, and the Lord starts speaking to Job and starts asking him some questions. And this is what I would love. He just goes on and on and on. But we're just going to read a little bit just to get an idea. Job 38, verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me.'" Jump down to verse 36. "Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions when they couch in their dens and abide in their cover to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat." And he just goes on, just keeps asking Job these questions, one question after the next. These hard questions, these difficult questions. Who is doing these things? Who gave me wisdom? Who gave me the ability to do this? And he brings out all these things that are out of man's reach, that man cannot do. Isaiah also brings out some things that show the self-sufficiency of God. You don't need to turn to it. You can just stay here in Job, because I'm going to come back to Job. But I'm going to read a few verses here in Isaiah chapter 40. We get somewhat the same picture here in Isaiah chapter 40. In verse 12, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heavens with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" This sounds like you ladies working in the kitchen, right? You're just weighing things, you're measuring things, and it's just... And God's doing this with the universe. And if you take... I can't remember, I don't have it in my notes here, but one of the biggest stars that are out there, and you would shrink that down to 9 feet. Where would that be? Up to here, maybe? Something like that? In proportion, the earth would be the size of a quarter. If you would shrink the earth down to the size of a quarter, the biggest star would be 9 feet tall in comparison to what it is. That is beyond my comprehension. And there are millions of stars out there. And he just meets them out with his hand. And he's just like you ladies working in the kitchen. Who can do this? God is all powerful. He is self-sufficient. Where did he get the power? Where did he get the material? Where did he get the plans and the blueprints and all? It all comes from him. That's who he is. God's self-sufficiency, going back to Job, God's self-sufficiency humbled Job. He goes on, chapter 39, he's asking all these questions, making all these statements. And in chapter 40, verse 3, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no farther.'" Job said, "I have nothing to say. I will be quiet. I don't know the answer to your questions, God. It's too big for me. He realized his dependency on a self-sufficient God, and he had nothing to say. But you know what? God wasn't done yet. If you keep reading after those verses, verse 6, "Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." And he goes on and on and on. He asks more questions to Job. And again, we see the humility of Job. If we go over to chapter 42, verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You see what was happening here? Job was getting a glimpse of who God was, and it drove him to his knees. The more that we see God for who he is, the more we see ourselves for who we are. Do you see the self-sufficiency of God? And he says in verse 5, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." I want to ask you tonight, you have heard of the self-sufficiency of God. You have heard of God. And if you grew up in a Christian home, you've heard of God from little on up. But have you seen the self-sufficiency of God for yourself? Have you seen God? Do you understand God? Do you understand how big he is? No, we cannot understand. We cannot comprehend. But have you seen with your eyes? My prayer is that as we get a glimpse of God's self-sufficiency, it will humble us. It is pride that causes us to kick against the providence of God in our lives. When we can't see the big picture, we begin to make judgments on the little slice of time that we can see. And God is up in heaven and he sees the big picture and he understands what's going on, and we have to trust in him. And it should humble us. We are nothing in the sight of God. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways are best. He doesn't need a counselor to tell him what to do. Wisdom comes from him. And it should humble us to realize that God has no necessary relations outside of himself. Yet, he chose to have a relationship with you. God wasn't lonely and therefore decided to create you so that you can fill some kind of void in his life. God doesn't have a void. He is self-sufficient. And he needs nothing from you. But he wants you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And that should humble us tonight. That should humble us to think that a God, a self-sufficient God, has chosen to have a relationship with us. And tomorrow, we'll look at what that costs him. Number 3, recognizing the self-sufficiency of God should cause us to serve and honor him. If God is self-sufficient, needing nothing, then why did he create man? Why did he create you? It's hard to imagine why, especially when we see the wickedness of man around us. You know, if you would add up, I don't know what the number is of all the people from the beginning of time until now, all the people, and what percentage of those people were faithful to God and surrendered their lives to him. I don't know what that percentage is. I wish it was a whole lot higher, but I think it's pretty small. And I think, for those of you that have a business mind, if you were going to start a business and you knew the success rate was the same percentage of what man is that serves God, you probably wouldn't have done it. But God did it. God created man because he wants us to serve and honor him. God's interest in creation is for his own good pleasure, not from any needs those creatures can supply or any completeness they can bring to him. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here, Paul is speaking of the mind of Christ. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross was the most cruel form of death that there was. And he humbled himself to that death. And he reminds us of what all Christ went through. Not for his sake, for my sake, for your sake. And he challenges us that we should have the same mind. And then God raised him up so that we would confess him as our Lord. Verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Why? That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's why he did it, because he wanted you to confess that he is Lord and Savior. And he wants you to serve him. And God has raised Jesus up. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. God raised him up. He now sits in heaven. And he wants you to serve and honor him. That's why he did it. Even if every man doesn't serve him, those that do bring him much pleasure. It is because we choose to honor him. That's what brings him glory. That's what brings him pleasure. You know, there's a lake up behind our place that the boys and I like to go fishing. And there's different ways that you can go fishing. One way is you can go out in the boat, and you can take a stick of dynamite, light it, and throw it in the lake. And then you just pick up all the dead fish that come floating. Now, that's not a legal way to fish, so we don't do that. I've never done that, but I know. Okay, so that's one way. You could get fish that way. But what we like to do is, my boys love fishing, and we take that hook, we put a worm on that hook, and we throw it out. And you know what? When you have little boys, four boys, that doesn't get much fishing done, right? Because you're just putting worms on, untangling lines, and by the time you get one out, the next one, it somehow got all tangled up. But we have a lot of fun. But you know what brings us joy? You know what makes it worth it? As we put that bait on there, we put that hook in the water, when those fish, this is a little crude illustration, but when those fish partake of the provisions that we have given them voluntarily, it brings us a lot of joy. Especially my boys. It can be a little thing, and it's like, look what I got. Maybe that's just a little picture. God doesn't throw a stick of dynamite out there and say, you are serving me. You have no choice. He puts the provisions there, and it brings him tremendous joy when one soul says, I'll take of that provision. It brings him joy. God wants us to voluntarily accept his provision and to serve and honor him with our lives. While God has no need for us, it must not result in selfish living, but a humble serving him to honor him for what he has done for us. In his sovereignty, God has chosen to work by and in and through people to accomplish his will. If we stop to consider the self-sufficiency of God, he will tell us what to do. Let's go back to Exodus 3 now. Back to our story that we started out with. Moses goes through, he sees the bush, he sees it burning, and he stops, he turns aside to see what's going on, to see this self-sufficient God. And God begins to speak to him. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God spoke to Moses. And then he goes on to explain to Moses everything that he wants him to do. Verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel. And he gives them gives him details. This is what I want you to say. This is what I want you to do. Do you think God could have delivered the Israelites out of Egypt without Moses? Absolutely he could have. He didn't need Moses to do it. But he wanted Moses to do it. He asked Moses to do it. And Moses turned aside to see the self-sufficiency of God. And God had to work on him a little bit. But he said, I'll do it. And he went and he continued. And he was faithful in following God's plan. When we stop to consider the self-sufficiency of God, it should make us willing to serve him. Man was created to bring glory to God. Am I doing what I was created for? Recognizing the self-sufficiency of God should increase our faith in him. The self-sufficiency of God boosted the faith of Moses. Here in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. Moses wasn't sure about doing what God asked him to do. He had questions. How's it going to work out? What am I supposed to do? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. That sums it up, doesn't it? Doesn't that sum up who God is? I am that I am. There's no comparison to anyone else. There's no comparison to anything else. I am that I am. He is the eternal, the self-sufficient God. He is self-existent, independent, unchangeable, incomprehensible, eternal, and self-sufficient. That's the God that we serve. That's the God of Moses. And it is the same I am that I am that we serve today. It is him that is sending us and will provide for us. It is him that sustains us and we rely on. It is him that we put our confidence and our faith and trust in. The I am that I am. Faith is a result of a created being recognizing his need to rely on his creator. It is recognizing that there is something outside of ourselves that I need to rely on. And by nature, man shows that we need to rely on something else. People will put their faith in something, whether it's their good looks, whether it's their money, whether it's their fame, whether it's whatever it is. They'll put their faith in something. And that proves that we rely on something outside of ourselves. God doesn't put his trust in anything because he is self-sufficient. He doesn't rely on anything outside of himself for any need he has. He doesn't rely on us. I am not indispensable to his work. If I wouldn't have shown up here tonight, someone else could be standing here and preaching. I'm not indispensable to God's work. When I pass off the scene, someone else will fill my role. God doesn't need us to finance him. God doesn't need us to come to salvation for his sake. God doesn't need our talents. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need anything from you. But he wants you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He desires to have an intimate relationship with you. And when he has our heart, then he has our checkbook. He has our time. He has our talents and everything we give to God then. We must put our faith in him because he will never let us down. God knows all of our needs and he will provide for us. We are the creation of a self-sufficient God. He created the world out of nothing. He has promised to take care of his creation, and we can put our faith in him. Well, let's take time to turn aside and see God. To see the bush that is not burning. To see the self-sufficiency of God. Our God today is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Moses and the Israelites. The self-sufficient God needs nothing from us, but he wants your heart. He wants you to know. He wants to have a relationship with you. There's a poem that I like to read in closing. Fountain of good, all blessing flows. From thee no want thy fullness knows. What but thyself canst thou desire? Yet self-sufficient as thou art, thou dost desire my worthless heart. This, only this, dost thou require. God wants your heart tonight. He is self-sufficient. He's eternal. He needs nothing. But he wants every relationship with you. He wants your heart.